Thank you again for letting me come and share this evening. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. This is, of course, for those who have been followers of Christ for a while or have been in God's Word for a while. Isaiah chapter 9, the verses we're going to look at are probably very familiar verses. And one of the things that I hope to do tonight is to remind us of the gospel. You know, we are called to be a people that persevere until the end. We are called to be steadfast. And one of the things that I think that helps me do this, and I hope will help you as well as we go through this, is to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. And so one of the things I love about the Word of God is that the gospel is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament because Jesus is in both. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, particularly at verses 6 and 7, though we will start in verse 1 in just a few moments. And so let's pray first. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather with these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to open up your word. Lord, as your word is opened, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would dwell within us and give us the words that we need to hear. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would guide my speech, that the words that I speak tonight would be from your word, and that they would bring you glory and honor, and that your church would be strengthened and edified. And so, Lord, by all the things that we do and say tonight, we ask that you receive glory. And Father, I do pray for any of us this evening that might not be feeling too well, like Chantel. Lord, would you just strengthen bodies? And Lord, that would you uphold and encourage physically so that we might be able to listen with open ears and open hearts to your word. So guide us tonight. Be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you have ever heard of this word. I honestly, if I had, I don't remember it. But this week, as I was studying and preparing for this passage of scripture, it came to my came before me as a word. And like I said, so I don't know if you've ever heard of it. So when I say it, don't go, wow, Jamie's just throwing out this big word that he must know. Like I said, before this week, I had not really heard of it. At least I don't think I ever have. So the word is aptronym. Aptronym, A-P-T-R-O-N-Y-M. Now, I would ask, has anybody ever heard of this? And if you'd have, you can raise your hand and wave for those of you that are in video. But again, before this week, I had never heard of this. And so what is an aptronym? Well, real simply, it is the name of a person that fits or corresponds to some aspect or characteristic of a particular person. Okay, so I'm going to give some example one of this. So there's a German professor of psychiatry called Jules Angst. Well, he published a book on anxiety. So his name is Angst or Angst, and he published a book on anxiety. There is an Australian world champion surfer named Lane Beachley. So beaches and surfing, okay. Henry Head, he's a famous English neurologist. So Head, neurology, you know. Sarah Blizzard, a BBC meteorologist. Here's one that I'm sure most people are familiar with. Usain Bolt. He's a Jamaican sprinter gold medalist. And so Bolt, like a bolt of lightning, running like a bolt fast. He was fast. Here's one that some of you may know. Peter Bowler. So what do you think he was involved in if he bowled? Well, he's a cricketer, okay, or cricketer. Alan Forward. Well, he was a rugby forward. Igor Judge, he is or was the Lord Chief Justice of England and Wales. Jim McGovern, a Scottish politician. And then here's one I just thought was, some of those were more British. Bob Rock, who was a rock music producer for Metallica and Bon Jovi. Okay, So those are all acronyms. Once I, you know, I read this, I was like, I don't know what that is. I looked for examples. I was like, I get this. I understand this. But, you know, John, my son Isaac has been reading through John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. So the characters in this book, one is named Evangelist. So what characteristic do you think his name pertains to? Well, he is one that pronounces the good news. There is Christian, the hero, the protagonist of the story, who was formerly known as Graceless, the one who was without grace, and now he's a Christian. So this pertains to his character. There's Obstinate. There is Help. There is Mr. Worldly Wisdom. There is Mr. Legality. So again, we see here where John Bunyan used these words to describe or as a name for the character or the aspect of the character in a story. Another one that readily came to my mind was Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. So the dwarves' names, they're Sleepy and Grumpy and Bashful. Those are all acronyms. Their name fits their character or their job. And so as I was thinking through this, in particular in the Word of God, I just wondered if you've ever stopped to think about how important names are in the scriptures and the naming of something, how important that is. So right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see God starts naming things. God called or he named the light day. God called or named the darkness night. God called, named the dry ground land. The gathered waters he named or called them seas. So we see God starts with naming things. And then when we move on to chapter 2, this doesn't change. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, we see God said, it is not good for man. And the word that is used there is Adam or Adam, to be alone. And so he says, I'm going to make for him a helper. And then the Lord causes all the birds of the fields to come and the animals, every beast to come before Adam. And Adam names them. He gives each one of them a name. And God says, but for Adam or the man, there was not found a helper for him. And so God causes him to go to sleep and fashions out of one of his ribs a woman, a helpmeet for Adam. And Adam says, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called or named woman. And the Hebrew word there is Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. So we see that in the Bible from the very beginning, names were significant to God. And we see that names in the scriptures were given to different people in the Bible based on sometimes their character or a work of God or an event that had taken place in their family's life. So we have Isaac. Why was he named Isaac? Well, because there God is promising Abram and Sarai a son, and Sarai laughs, and so their son is called Isaac. We have Jacob, who is the deceiver, the one who supplants and tricks, and we see that in his life, in his character, until he later becomes Israel. We see Moses, and Moses is the one that is drawn out, and his name means drawn out, taken out of the Nile. We have Eve, the one that is the giver of life, and Hagar, who is the handmaiden of Sarah, who finally flees Abraham and Sarah, and her name literally means flight. In the book of Ruth, we meet Naomi, who means sweet and pleasant, but after her husband and her sons die, she says, call me Mara, which means bitter. We see Peter in the New Testament, whose name means stone or pebble. Samuel, God has heard after Hannah has prayed to God to give her a child, to open up her womb. And then, of course, we have the most famous name, the name which is above every name in the Bible. We have the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, Jehovah saves. And so names in the Bible have significance. They have meaning because they are always associated with the character, an event, or an activity, a work of God. And so many parents, even today, spend a significant amount of time trying to decide what they will often call their children. You know why? That's because they believe that a name is actually more than just a name. It's more than just what you would call somebody by. And I have to confess that my wife and I are those kind of parents. 20 years ago, when our firstborn son was born, we began praying and asking God, actually before he was born, what we should call him. And the Lord laid upon our heart the name Noah. And Noah means rest. And so we named him Noah. And 6 weeks after he was born, he was sleeping through the whole night. So if anyone knows someone that's is pregnant and they want to give some good advice to the family, tell them to name their child Noah so that they can sleep quickly in those early, early years. But at 6 weeks, he was sleeping throughout the whole night. And I remember the very first evening or the morning that we got up when we would realize that we had not woken up because he had not woken up, and how our hearts kind of trembled a little bit because we thought there's something wrong. Why didn't he cry last night to wake up? But no, he just slept throughout the night. And then when we were moving from the U.S. to Armenia some 20 years ago, we had a flight from North Alabama to Chicago. We had like a 12-hour layover in Chicago, then a flight to London, and like a 5-hour layover in London. Then we were flying to Tbilisi, Georgia. And when we were in Tbilisi, Georgia, we sat 2 hours on the plane waiting for it to take off to get to Armenia when they told us, we're not going anywhere. So we spent the night in Georgia and then all day the next day at the airport, and most of that second day at the airport before they finally put us on a bus where I think we drove 9 hours by land across the border in December or in January in one of the worst winters that Armenia had known in like 100 years, and arriving in Yerevan, Armenia at after midnight, and Noah hardly cried that entire trip. As a matter of fact, we were traveling with people from the World Bank, and they had told us they had no right to complain because this 9-month-old baby had hardly cried. And then when we got to Armenia, here is this pale-skinned, blue-eyed, blonde-haired baby boy. And when the Armenians would see him and they would say, what is his name? And we said, his name is Noi, the Armenian word for Noah. They would all exclaim, does he recognize his family? Even though they were olive skinned and they had dark eyes and they had black hair, because Noi was the Armenian word for Noah, which was one of the patriarchs of the great, 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 great grandfathers of Haik, the founder, the patriarch of the Armenian people. And so God used all of these things just to kind of validate in us that we indeed had named him correctly. And that led to oftentimes gospel conversations because it immediately connected us with these people who were not our people. And so later when we found out that we were pregnant with a second child, we began praying, doing the same process. And I'll very much paraphrase this story down, but we liked Samuel. I liked Elijah. We called him Isaac. Because I was praying or reading through a book of Hebrews, and I was asking Noah, who was 3 years old at the time, what is your baby brother's name? Because we were struggling with finding a name, discerning a name. And he said, 20A. And I said to him, did you say 28? And he said, no, Daddy, 20A. Well, I just put that out of my mind. And that night, I was reading in the bed with my wife. We had a C-section, a scheduled C-section the next day. And there I am going through the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, you know, by faith, this person, you know, Noah and Adam and all these names. And I told Joey to write down a name. And when I was done reading, she had no names written down. And we said to Noah, what is baby brother's name? And he said, Isaac. And I looked at my Bible and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, subscript A, 20A, was the name Isaac. And so we named Isaac Isaac, which is laughter. And I can tell you, he's 17 years old now, and we have had much, much laughter. So names do have significance. And in the Bible, there are over 100 names in the Bible that are associated with Jesus, different titles or names or characters that he is described with. And tonight we're going to really just hone in, look at four of those names that are ascribed to Jesus some 700 years before he was ever born. A missionary to the Congo, now Zaire, named E.A. Ruskin, was once asked by the people there why God had so many names. And this is how he answered them. The beauty and the fullness and the magnificence of the matchless person of God cannot be expressed by just one name. Each name unlocks an aspect of his attribute and a portion of his personality. And so with that, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 9, where we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 at the four names given to the Messiah, along with the amazing adjective that is also connected to that name, so that we might better grasp, better have an understanding of the incomparable Messiah that was born 2,000 years ago. So let's read together. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, before we dive into the text, I want to set the context, because it's always important when we're looking at any passage of scripture that we know the context so that we properly understand the text and make the right type of application. This original birth announcement that Isaiah made of this coming Messiah was made in the midst of a people that were experiencing great heartache, despair, and gloom at the time. If you look back at verse 1, we can see this, because Isaiah is promising, he says, there will come a time when there will be no gloom or no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, or in the future, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, or of the Gentiles. You see, Zebulun and Naphtali were tribes from the north of Israel, making up the land of Galilee. And for many years, the people that lived in and among this region knew only gloom and grief, heartache, because their sin had resulted in the chastisement of the Lord. And so the Lord had brought in occupying nations to help correct them and turn from their sin, to repent again and turn back to the Lord. And so Isaiah is promising that there was going to be a time in the future where gloom and grief will be replaced with gladness, with joy in the land of Galilee. Likewise, fast forward some 700 years to that first Christmas, and we find out that Christmas is birthed. The story that we read about and celebrate during this time, this season, it is birthed in the middle of great grief and sorrow with the people of God. So while the angels were proclaiming peace on earth to the shepherds, we know that Herod is preparing to kill tons of children, those boys that would be born in and around the city of Bethlehem. While the priests are performing the sacrifices in the temple in the land that was promised to them, to their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're doing this in the midst of a land that is occupied by these Roman, pagan, godless people. And while Mary is worshiping and rejoicing over the news that this child that is formed in her is going to be the Son of God, we're told in Matthew 2:18 that mothers are weeping for their children, again, echoing what Herod is going to do. And even in Mary's praise for being chosen to bear the Messiah, The Lord speaks through Simeon that a sword is going to pierce through her own soul. So this glorious great news, this glorious great promise that is heralded both in the days of Isaiah, but also later in the days where Mary, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, was also a people who were in great grief, where gloom was around them. And so the joy and the peace that is brought and promised through sending the Messiah, through the Christmas story that we're so familiar with, is best understood when life is real, when things are raw and hard. Gladness is proclaimed and offered in the midst of gloom and grief. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you are struggling right now and life seems full of gloom, or there's difficulties that are going through, you're going through. Maybe you feel that you're just barely hanging on. It's okay, because this story that this promise that Isaiah is giving, that is fulfilled some 700 years later in the person of Christ, is meant to bring us hope, meant to bring us into the glorious truth of God's word and to point us to the Messiah, the promised one. Look at verse 2 for just a moment, and we will see how it describes the birth of the Messiah, that it will bring light into a dark world. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Again, some 700 years later, Jesus would be the fulfillment of this when he says in John 18, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is this light of life, and God is describing him both in the days of Isaiah and through the words of Jesus himself in a language that we, his creation, can understand. He is trying to say, this is who the Messiah will be, and this is what he will do. Further on in Isaiah chapter 9, we read that the enemies of God's people had burdened them with a yoke, with a staff, with a bar that is across their shoulder. And Jesus, we know, says, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so this is the context. In the midst of pain, of difficulty, of burden, of despair, the Messiah is sent. And so we see in verse 6 that there is an indescribable uniqueness about Jesus. And I want us to look at this just briefly, and we see that both his humanity and his deity are described in this verse, in this short little phrase. We see the attributes of God displayed and the characteristics of man. It says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Ravi Zachariah once said, the son was not born, because the son has always eternally existed. But a child was born, because the child had not eternally existed. So we see the son eternally existing, and he is given, and we see the child, the manifestation of God in the flesh, he is given. And we read further on that this government shall be upon his shoulder, meaning all the expectations, all the promises that would be fulfilled of the throne of David, they are fulfilled in this promised Messiah, in the person who would be called Jesus. The baby that we see wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a bed of straw in a feeding trough, is the very one that the Bible tells us who holds the universe together. He is the Redeemer and the ruler over all creation, the Son given and the child born. And so with that, let us look now at the four titles or the four names that are given to this promised Messiah. And I hope that this will help encourage us. First, we see that he is profound in his nature. He is called the Wonderful Counselor. Just focus on this word wonderful for just a moment, because we use wonderful all the time. But really, this idea of wonderful in the Hebrew and other places, it means astonishing or amazing or extraordinary. In Judges 13:8, it's translated incomprehensible or beyond understanding. In Psalm 118, verse 23, it says that it is used to describe the marvelous works of God. So this isn't just something like, oh, that food was wonderful, or wasn't that a lovely holiday? No, this is beyond comprehension. So this counselor is wonderful, is beyond our imagination as to how great and how marvelous he is going to be. And so coupled with this word counselor, we see that Jesus is the one who is going to give us this incomprehensible counsel to his people. And we know counselor, the Bible often refers simply as just an advisor, one who is a ruler who gives advice. Life is filled, we know this, with many decisions, with details, with difficulties, with disasters. And oftentimes we need help just simply making decisions. I know even in our family, sometimes one of my sons will come in and say, what movie do we want to watch? And we're like, well, what do you want to watch? And nobody seems to want to make a decision. And that's over something that's easy, but life is full of difficulties. And we need a counselor. We need an advisor who will help us not go wrongly, that not go astray, not plan amiss. At least I need that. So what are some of the characteristics that make someone a good counselor? Well, when we're in need, we want a counselor who is available. We are told in the scriptures that as the children of God, we can boldly approach the throne of God, that we can pray without ceasing. There is no time when the throne of God, when the throne room, when God himself is unavailable for us. We always have access to the Father, and he is always there, ready to listen. Also, a good counselor is one who gives us undivided attention because he cares. Jesus says that he is there with us always. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He can identify us within all of our sorrows because he himself, the Bible describes, was a man of sorrow. A good counselor always tells us the truth, even when we don't want to hear it, when we don't like what it is that we hear. And so Jesus, through his word and through the Holy Spirit, he is this wonderful counselor that tells us what we need to hear, when we need to hear it, whether we like it or we don't. So someone once said that when life caves in, when difficulties are compounded upon us, we don't need reasons. What we really need is comfort. We may ask for answers, but we really don't need answers. What we really need in those times is for someone to be with us, to sit with us, to rejoice with us when we rejoice, and to mourn with us when we mourn. And Jesus, well, he doesn't always come to us with an explanation. We don't always have the answer to why, but we're promised that he always comes to us with his Spirit. His Spirit has been given to us as a seal. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus has counsel for us in every crisis, in every situation, and in every problem that we have, but in that he also has purpose for everything that he allows and ordains to be brought into our life, even those very, very difficult things. Several years ago, my family and I went through the most difficult circumstances we have ever dealt with. We were massively hurt. We were confused. We didn't understand. We were uncertain about what was going to be next in our lives. In the midst of all of that, we cried out to the Lord. We brought our burdens to the Lord. We laid them before you. We went to the Bible, to the Word of God, to be reminded of what is truth. And I remember going through this for several weeks, and we were, my wife and I were in bed. We were about to go to sleep. And the next day we were going to get news that was going to change our lives. We knew that whatever news we got the next day, that forever it could be something that would drastically change the whole trajectory of our life, all the things that we had planned, all the things that we had thought, hoped for. And I remember sitting there and I asked my wife, I said, do we believe God? Do we believe his word to be true? And she said, well, yes, of course we do. And I said, well, then Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I said, if we believe God's word to be true, then this says that whatever news we get tomorrow, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much it turns our world upside down, according to this verse, the news we get tomorrow is good news. And we wept. We then, through our tears, praised God for whatever he was going to bring into our lives the next day, whatever news we would receive. See, this is the wonderful thing about God being the wonderful counselor. His word is wonderful and gives us counsel so that in the midst of our distress and difficulties, we may not know why, but we can trust him. And I can say now, even just last week, my wife and I were talking about this particular situation. And while we would never want any of those circumstances repeated, we have seen multiple times fruit born out from God working that together for good. So we give thanks even today for those times. So I have a question. Do you have need for wisdom right now? Are you in a predicament that you can't make sense of? Does your world feel topsy-turvy, the upside down? Take it to the Lord in prayer and search his scriptures for wisdom and truth and hang on to those. He is the wonderful counselor. But we also see that this name of the Messiah, it is powerful. He is called Mighty God. The adjective mighty here simply means the strong one or the powerful one. It's sometimes used as a valiant warrior or a hero in the Bible. David asked the question in Psalm 24:8. He says, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is profound in his counsel, but he also has the power to accomplish everything that he sets forth. Ray Pritchard wrote, he said, as a wonderful counselor, the Messiah makes the plans. As the mighty God, he makes the plans work. That's one of the wonderful truths about God, is that not only can he make the plans, but he has the power and the means to carry out his will, his plans. And in this, sometimes people will say, and this is kind of chasing a little bit of a rabbit, but I think it's important for us to see this. Sometimes people will say to me, as especially Muslim background people, they will say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And I'll agree with them. I'll say, absolutely, the word is not. But the concept, the doctrine of a triune God is throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here is one of those places. Because the child that is born and the son that is given that we saw earlier in Isaiah, he is referred to here also as Mighty God. So the son given, the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, is also Mighty God. And as Mighty God, this instructs us that Jesus, the Messiah, is not only the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. The baby that was placed in that feeding trough is the King of glory. Or to say it even another way, the humble carpenter of Nazareth, he is also the mighty architect of the universe, of all the things we see and all the things, the many more things that we do not see. So Jesus makes it clear also in John chapter 10, verse 30, of his divinity. He says, I and the Father are one. And in Hebrews 1:8, there's even a strong statement about the deity of Christ. It says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Again, all the fulfillment of scripture and prophecy. Jesus can handle anything and everything because he is all powerful. He is mighty God. But we also see that he is permanent and personal as the everlasting Father. You know, many people feel sometimes, and maybe even as a follower of Christ, maybe you feel this way sometimes. You feel that God is distant, or that he's impersonable or unapproachable, or maybe he's forsaken, he's left you. But we know in scripture that in Jesus, God has come near. One of the names that we're not looking at tonight is Emmanuel, God with us. And again, in John 1, John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in this third adjective that we see it as everlasting. That is that Jesus is before and above and beyond and outside of time. Literally, he is eternal. He has existed forever. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus makes a stunning statement. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus isn't simply saying that he existed before Abraham, but by using the phrase, I am, he is using a name that was reserved only for God. And as such, he is declaring, again, his divinity, his divine nature. He is this everlasting, this eternal person. And Jesus is a child that we see. A child is born. A son is given. But here in this passage, we see that he's also described eternally like a father to us. Now, fortunately, some people have the grace of God to grow up with a father that has been a good father to them, an example of what a father should be, a reflection of even the character of God sometimes as a father that loves and provides and protects their children. But there are many, many others in the world that the idea of father doesn't bring up or bring to mind love and protection and provision. It actually brings up all kinds of other things, abuse or maybe abandonment. And so this idea of father, we have to make sure that we're unpacking this and describing this as the scripture declares father. And as we see the Savior in the stable here, one of the things that we see is that he is described as this forever father, one who actually cares for you with great compassion. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion for his children, and he's talking about a good father, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not. I don't remember if I've ever shared this with you in the past, but I am actually estranged from my mom and dad. It's been many, many years since I have seen and talked with my parents, and the last words that I heard my mom say was, see ya. And at first, those words, they stung and it hurt, because to think that my own parents would reject me. But in those days, and even now, I went to and I continue to go to the scriptures to be reminded of what is true about me as a son, as a child of God. And that even if our earthly parents forsake us or earthly family forsakes us, we have an eternal Father that loves us perfectly and completely and has adopted us and has chosen us. He has chosen us to be his son, his daughter. So if you have put your faith in Christ and Jesus for salvation, then the Bible says that you have been adopted as his child by the everlasting Father, and nothing can change that. But we also see that this promised Messiah, this one that would come, is described as peaceful. He is the Prince of Peace. And again, in Bible times, in ancient times, the prince was often a general in the army. They led with authority and power. And so it's no coincidence here that this title of prince is given to this promised Messiah. And he is the Prince of Peace, not of an army, though he will come, as we heard earlier, he will come one day, and he will come as the King of Kings with his army. But here he is called the Prince of Peace. And no doubt this has reverberated across the centuries and echoed even through the hallways of heaven, finally culminating in the angelic expression that we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, where the angels, the angels of the host of God, where they declared glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among whom, with those whom he is pleased. In the Old Testament, and you know this is nothing new, in the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. And it, when you said shalom, when you said peace, it was idea of a state of wholeness and harmony that was intended to resonate in all relationships throughout your life and throughout with all of your late relationships. And when it was used as a greeting, shalom was a wish for outward freedom from disturbance, from difficulties, as well as an inward sense of well-being and stability, calmness. Now, to a people, the people of God, who were constantly harassed by their enemies, you can imagine that the greeting, the word shalom, was something that they longed for, where all things would be made right, where peace, where rest would dwell. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, God gave Moses these words as a blessing to his people. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom," give you peace. This is the blessing that God wants for his people. And this is the blessing that comes through this promised Messiah, this person that Isaiah says is going to come as the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it states, "For he himself is our peace." He is our shalom. We now have peace with God. We now have the ability to have peace with one another in Christ. So Jesus was given these names some 700 years before he was born. These names give us hope, not only during this Christmas season as we reflect on the birth of Jesus, but also they give us hope and encouragement every single day as we persevere, as we strive to endure until the end. Yes, the Messiah, Jesus, he is profound, he is powerful, he is personal, and he is peaceful. And the good news is that all of that we can experience in him and through him right now. But the even better news is that one day there is a glorious day that is coming, and more of that has come. And we will perfectly know how wonderful and magnificent he is. Today we get to taste but a glimpse of what is promised to us. But in that day we will fully realize, when he returns, how wonderful he is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time on forevermore. Luke picks up on this same thing as he describes the future role of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And I love how Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 ends. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word zeal means intense desire. God has an intense desire to do this, both in the first coming and then in the second coming of Christ. Friends, do you realize that God is exceedingly zealous for you? He loves you beyond what you can even fathom, what we can even comprehend. His love is really incomprehensible. He has sin and death, and now he even offers to us his profound counsel, his wonderful, powerful character, his personal comfort, and he promises his peace. So as we draw to a conclusion, I want to ask you some questions. Have you experienced these in the person of Emmanuel, in the person of Jesus? Do you know personally these names of the Messiah? Is he your wonderful counselor? He longs to give you his profound counsel. Are you confused? Are you uncertain? Are you wondering about what you should do? Go to him. Recapture the wonder of Christ, of the Messiah. And the next time you need advice, go to him and his word first. I know my tendency oftentimes is to go to a friend or to go seek someone. No, we need to go to him and his word first to immediately seek him as our wonderful counselor. All we have to do is ask. There is no time he will turn us away. Go to his word. Is he your mighty God? He wants to demonstrate to you his powerful character. What heavy burden are you carrying right now? Give it to him. Ask him to show himself mighty and powerful. And instead of being fearful and full of anxiety, put your faith in the one who can do both the improbable and even the impossible, and hang on to the promise, the truth, that whatever it is, even if it is difficult, if he doesn't remove it from you, that he is still working that together for good, even that which is painful. Is he your eternal Father? He wants to embrace you as his beloved child. Do you feel orphaned? Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel alone, insecure, unloved? As a father, he understands, and Jesus understands all these things. He was, the Bible says, a man of sorrow. Remind yourselves of the truths of the Word of God, that he loves you and is committed to be compassionate to you, as we looked earlier in the Psalms. Look back, for to us, a child is born, to us a son is given. That starts off with three important words, for to us. This is a gift that must be received. At Christmas time, I will give my friends and my family gifts. They can say, I don't want it. Or they can say, I want to have it. I receive it. I accept it. This is the same thing is true. A child has been born. A son has been given. But we must receive it. And when we receive this child, the Lord Jesus, by faith, then salvation is ours. The adoption is finalized, and he is our everlasting Father. If you have not received him as your as the Son given today, as the Savior, I would urge you to do that. And remember it. Hang on to that truth. And is he your Prince of Peace? Will you trust him enough to calm the chaos that comes at you, that shakes, that challenges the joy that should be yours? Will you allow him to settle the storm that is brewing in your soul, to trust him, to give him your anxious thoughts, and to receive his peace? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Is there someone, maybe that you're in your relationship with them is not right? Be a peacemaker. Go to them and try to reconcile that relationship. Our God saves. There is hope in his name. Actually, the only hope that we have is in his name, because his name reveals who he is, his character, his attributes. Be encouraged. For to us, a child is born, to us, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus, the name above every name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even 700 years before Jesus was born, you were revealing to your people who the Messiah would be, and not just who he would be, but what he would be like. And so, Father, I know that every one of us, as we've gathered over Zoom this evening, we are in different places. And by that, I don't mean physically, Lord. I mean, we're in different places spiritually. We're in different places emotionally and mentally. But Lord, your word is constant and true and unchangeable and powerful. So Lord, may your word speak to each of us where we are now. And Lord, may we hear the truth of your word. May we understand the truth of your word. May we apply the truth of your word to our lives, that we would understand this one that you have promised. Thank you for this one that you have sent. Thank you for the Son that was given, that we might be reconciled to you. May we never forget that, and may that truth give us joy. May that truth sustain us, and may that truth help us to persevere and endure to the end for your glory. And Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for his return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.